as we continue to study the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your notes with you this morning, today we'll be in verses 14 through 18, and it reads, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, our one true Trinitarian God, we come before You today as Woodland Baptist Church, and we confess that we are sinners saved by grace. And Father, as we read these words and as they echo in our conscience, we are reminded about the distance that You came and that You traveled to save us. We are confronted with the reality that divinity took on flesh and came to this wretched lost world and died for us so that we do not have to remain in darkness, so that we do not have to remain estranged from God, aliens from You, that we can be whole again, reconnected to You through the atoning blood of Your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, ultimately, that is the foundation on which we believe that Jesus came, that You came in Jesus. And Father, we live in a world that by the vast majority is beginning to or continues to reject that reality, and that humanity tries to find every other way around Calvary that there is. We try to find every other way that there is to You except the way that You have provided. Father, today help us to just come one step closer. Help us to just come just one little step closer to understanding exactly who You are and what You've done. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for the opportunity to be here today. In Your name we pray. Amen. The invisible Christ indwelled visible flesh. The invisible Christ indwelled visible flesh. John has been at pains over the past few verses, making it very clear to us that He existed in eternity. That everything was created, we just read it. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. In Him was life, and that the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. I continue to read those verses in my study, and I continue to study them, and I just—it's amazing to me how wild it is and difficult to believe that this entire creation, the entire universe, was made through Christ. And that any light that we have, any knowledge of the truth, comes through Him. Yet, we love darkness instead of Him. That is amazing to me. And it shows the depth of the lostness and the depth of the depravity and the effect of the fall in the Garden of Eden on all humanity. But even with all that, the Lord sent Jesus Christ to save us. And the invisible Christ indwelled visible flesh. In this scripture, more than anything else in the New Testament, this provided the foundation for the doctrine of the person of D 325 and the definition of Chalcedon in AD 451. Do you realize that the scripture, now today in our time, we don't want anybody telling us what to do because we're autonomous Baptists. Nobody tells us what to believe. And if you're not careful, that can become a demonic tradition that tells us that I'll just go to that Bible and I'll just believe anything I want to believe and you won't tell me anything different. Does that sound like a wise place to be? No. Because then you will fall victim to every charismatic personality that wears gold jewelry that looks like they're a success, that God's blessing is on them, when in reality, they're a false teacher leading people straight to hell. The ecumenical councils, the nature of Jesus Christ, this reality of the invisible Christ indwelling visible flesh, this has been argued and debated ever since He came. Do you realize that? He is probably the most argued over individual in the history of mankind. Who was He? Was He all God or was He all man? Or was He 50% God, 50% man? Was He in the flesh or was He just spirit? Was He spirit or just in the flesh? John's message is that the incarnation represents an event of equal importance with creation. The invisible Christ indwelled visible flesh. Look at these words. Logos, which is reason, or that's what they believe the word meant. The philosophers believed that logos was reason, this invisible knowledge or knowing, this reason, became, and that expresses that a person or thing changes its property and enters into a new condition. So logos, the word, became egeneto, became flesh, sards. And the flesh is all of the human person in creaturely existence as distinct from God. Logos, egeneto, sards. Logos, that's what they would have said in the first century. Logos, egeneto, sards. The Word became flesh. That was scandalous when John wrote this, brothers and sisters. We've heard it so much today, it doesn't carry the impact it did back when John wrote it. But when John wrote it, that was impactful. Most scholars believe, and history bears witness, that John is fighting a form of docetism, a teaching that denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh and disunited the earthly Jesus from the heavenly Christ. In today's spiritual climate, the opposite would hold. We would argue that Jesus came in the flesh, but that He was indeed not God, but a good man, a master teacher, but certainly not God in the flesh. We know better than that now, don't we? We know better than that. We understand that we all evolved with Darwinian evolution. We understand that. There's no way He could have been God. Well, back when John thought it was just the opposite. They believed He was spirit, but He was not flesh. Isn't that interesting how the human wickedness has evolved, to use a Darwinian term, in intelligence to come to the place where now we believe just the opposite of what the heretics did during Paul's time and John's time. We believe it a different way because we've arrived. John would point this out in his letters in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 2 John verse 7. He would point that out. 1 John 4, chapter 2 says this. verse 2 says this, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." 2 John chapter 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." So this is no minor doctrine, brothers and sisters. Believing that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man is essential to the message that He brought. Therefore, it is essential that we believe the virgin birth. It is essential that we believe that He was sinless when He was born, not of His earthly Father, but of His heavenly Father. And you talk to many out there in theological circles today, and the virgin birth is one of the first things that they will say is not true. It has to be true. It has to be true, or the Scriptures are a lie. It's a supernatural thing. You know, it's interesting. John could have used alternative language. John might have said that the eternal Word took manhood or assumed a bodily form. But no such declaration would have been so uncompromisingly anti-heretical as the declaration that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Some other thoughts on this very unique use of vocabulary. God enters the world He has made in a manner for which humans are totally unprepared. Totally unprepared. That does not happen. God does not become flesh. I mean, sure, He appears in different forms. We see that in the Old Testament. Sure, He appears in what scholars call theophany. He comes in an angelic appearance or a voice or something of that nature. But for the human, for the divine to enflesh and incarnate, who's ever heard of such? Paul goes to Athens and he talks about Jesus, and they call him a babbler. What's Paul? What's this guy talking about? The resurrection, Jesus Christ, Son of God. What is this? What is this ridiculous stuff? And you do realize that that was the brain trust of the age in Athens. That would have been the Harvard PhDs of today. It would have been Athens in the yesteryear. Another way it would have been said, the Greek philosophical meaning of the term word as reason could refer to anything that wasn't flesh. To say the Word became flesh broke all the rules, which is exactly what John was trying to do. John's way of describing Jesus' nature would have been anathema, A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A, anathema. You've heard that word before in Galatians chapter 1 when Paul speaks that any other gospel, if an angel or any other person comes and preaches to you a gospel that is different than the one I brought, may he be an anathema. May he be accursed. May he dwell in darkness forever. And to the Greek way of thinking, this way of John describing Jesus' nature would have been anathema for the Greeks, who held to a spirit-matter dualism and could hardly have imagined immaterial reason becoming a physical being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know what word that is? Do you know what John is drawing a parallel to here? The God of the Old Testament, which is the same God of the New Testament. Amen? A lot of people try to divide Him out. They say, how can the God of the New Testament be the same as the God? The Old Testament is destruction and wrath and judgment. And Jesus is all grace and mercy. Man. Just wait till He comes back. You're going to thank grace and mercy when He comes back. You're going to want grace and mercy when He comes back. And it's going to be too late to have grace and mercy when He comes back. Because when He comes back, He comes on a horse and His robe is dipped in blood and He makes war. We don't like that idea of Jesus, though. We like the idea of Jesus, blonde hair, blue eyes with a lamb over His shoulders, telling me that it's all going to be okay. Not a carpenter with rough hands, with broad shoulders, with a whip cleaning out the temple of the money changers. And dwelt among us. Jesus came to earth, en kenosin, then dwelt among us. The same word used to describe how God tabernacles, how he tabernacles among the Israelites. There is no doubt that John sees Jesus as the glory of God coming to dwell in flesh, as he had before in the tabernacle tent and the temple built by Solomon. Jesus had come in flesh to save us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I've got it right here. Don't spend time going there. It'll take too long for you. But listen to what this says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he emptied himself. He came down, he became a servant, and he died. And now he's been taken back up. It's the gospel in about 6 verses. Dwelt or tabernacled. Tabernacle takes us straight to the Exodus. On your notes, you have Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." So you're seeing this, right? Adam and Eve rebel. Fellowship is broken from them and all humanity. Then we see the promise made to the patriarchs. Then we see the promised seed. We see the nation of Abraham begin to be born. And then we come to Egypt, and we see the release, and we come to Moses. And then we see God beginning to come back closer to man in stages, until he comes all the way down in tabernacles in flesh. Do you see that? In stages, God reveals more and more, and he comes closer and closer to us until he actually comes in the flesh. We have a loving, you do realize we have a loving, merciful, all-knowing God. His character is so, it is so misrepresented in most circles today. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters? You cannot believe most of the stuff you hear on television about God. You do understand that, correct? I'm not saying that I'm the only one that's teaching right, because that would be the ultimate statement of pride and arrogance for me to say that, because I'm not. But most of the stuff that you hear on television is wrong about God. It is. This brings to mind some other related terms. Shekinah. S-H-E. Well, I got it right there. But see, when I printed this out, I saw that. I'm like, boy, they're going to think that I really think they're dumb. Putting Shekinah there and then telling them Shekinah for the blank. But you appreciate that, right? Okay. Shekinah was the visible presence of God that would actually appear and come to rest in the tabernacle and the temple. The glory which shone in the incarnate Word was glory such as a father bestows on his best loved son. The Shekinah glory was Christ. We can see possible echoes of the Exodus in the Sinai covenant, verse 14, when Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, and the Lord warned him that you cannot look at my face, for no one can look at my face and live. Moses will be mentioned by name in verse 17 and reminded explicitly of what God told him on the mountain. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38 is an excellent passage. If you've never studied the Old Testament and you've never gone along with the Israelites and watched them and seen in the Scripture, listen to what this says. And then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Are you getting this? So they build the tabernacle, which was not erected quickly. It took a little while to erect it. Then the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, would descend upon the tabernacle. And then they would worship. And they would start doing sacrifices, and they would worship. And then the glory of the Lord would raise up from the tabernacle. And when it raised up, then they knew it was time to pack up and move. And then they'd take the tabernacle down, they would pack up, and then they would march across the wilderness. And then the glory of the Lord would begin to descend again. Then they would put the tabernacle back together, and then he would rest. And that's how that worked. That's how they traveled. How would you like to do that? Seriously, think about that. Interesting. John says, John and the apostles, have seen His glory. And glory, doxan, is the quality of a splendid, remarkable appearance that provokes praise, honor, and distinction. We have seen His glory. How? In miracles. We saw people raised from the dead. We saw Him heal lepers and cripples. We saw Him take a few pieces of bread and fish that would barely feed us, and He multiplied and fed over 5,000 people. We saw Him calm the storm by the words of His mouth. We saw Him endure the cross. We saw the empty tomb. We saw Him in His resurrection body. And we saw Him ascend back to the Father. And all God's people said, that's why we believe. Because we have evidence. Eyewitness testimony. Most scholars see Him pointing to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John, His brother. That's the John that wrote this gospel. And led them up on a mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If You wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. What would that be? Shekinah, glory of God. And a voice came from the cloud, said, This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They saw His glory. Those of you that are parents, do you remember the first time that first child came out of the womb? Remember that? Totally freaked me out. But I sat there and I looked at little Logan. And we've actually got a picture. It's so precious. I'm going to start crying. It was our first child. We lost our first one in the first trimester. The heartbeat wasn't there. It was just, it was so hard. But anyway, Logan came out and they bundled him up like a little burrito, you know. And then I was sitting on the rocking chair in the room, and he had that little blue cap on. And he had a little mittens over his hands to keep his hands warm. And he's sitting there, and his eyes are just barely open. And his little hands kind of like going, Hey, Dad. Let Angie show you that picture one day. It's so funny. I've got him. He's his little body. I'm sitting in the chair, and his little body is right here. And I'm just holding him on my leg, and he's got that hand up like, Hey, I'm here. I'm here. I saw His glory. I saw Him when He came out. I saw Mary Lauren. I saw Micah. I can testify to what I saw, and the apostles can testify to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a little baby, just like we did, into this earth, a frail, helpless, dependable little baby who would one day die the ultimate death on Calvary's cross. They saw His glory. the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek words grace and truth are recognizable as a rendering of the last phrase of Exodus 34, verse 6, describing God as abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The glory seen in the incarnate Word was the glory which was revealed to Moses when the name of Yahweh was sounded in his ears. But now that glory has been manifested on earth in human life, full of grace and truth. In closing, I want to ask you a question. Is your life full of grace and truth? Because there is one and only one way that that happens. Through belief and faith in the one that bled and died and rose again for you. He's not a bumper sticker. He's not something to hang from your rearview mirror. He's not a t-shirt. He's Jesus Christ. And He wants to take up residence in your life and in your heart. Do you know Him? Do you know the invisible Christ that indwelled visible flesh? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for